So glad you've come into worship with us. Remember that when we worship at Belfair Community Church, we don't come and watch something. We are not observers, and we're not coming to be entertained by something for an hour. You've got it probably a TV right in front of you. You could watch something entertaining if you chose. You've tuned into this because you want to worship. You want to participate in this activity where the saints and the angels gather around the throne of the living God and lift up his name and turn our hearts to him, believing that he alone has all that we need for life, for love, for mission in this world. So welcome to this place. Get ready to participate with us from your own home, with your own people around you. This is something that you are invited into to be a part of. As we prepare our hearts to worship, hear these words from Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I will bless his holy name. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. Maybe you could start this morning by just naming some blessings from God to the people watching with you. How has God blessed you just this week? Don't forget a single blessing. If you're hung up, the psalmist gives us some ideas. He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. God makes everything come out right. He puts victims back on their feet. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. As high as heaven is over the earth, so strong is his love to those who fear him. As far as sunrise is from sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. God has set his throne in heaven. He rules over us all. He's the king. So bless God, you angels, ready and able to fly at his bidding, quick to hear and do what he says. Bless God, all you armies of angels, alert to respond to whatever he wills. Bless God, all creatures, wherever you are, everything and everyone made by God. And you, oh my soul, bless God. Would you pray with me? Father God, our souls rise up in these moments to bless you. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace abounds to us today. Bless you, God. Praise you. For your life in us, for your love for us, for your Son given to us. Bless you, O God. May our worship in this moment, in this place and time, be a blessing to you, for you have blessed us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are in John 20, picking up where we left off last week. John 20, verses 24 to 29. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Would you pray with me? Living God, as we turn to your living word. We ask for your spirit to move freely in us, so you might help us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we meet Thomas, who was called the twin. Now, I have twin nephews, and I just sent off their birthday package this week. And I made special care to send out two individual packages, one for each of them, because what I've come to know about twins is the thing that annoys them maybe more than anything is when they are called the twins, separate from their own individual identities. Thomas was a twin, and he was called the twin 2,000 years ago. Things really haven't changed. We think this morning from the very onset, poor Thomas. The question, though, for us this morning is who was his twin? Can we know? Do we know? It's the Sunday after resurrection. It's the Sunday after the biggest day in history. Just a week ago, we found that the 10 disciples were locked in that room together for fear of the Jews, it says. And Jewish tradition also indicates that they were sitting Shiva. That's mourning rituals that Jewish people offer to each other whenever they lose a close relative in their midst. As soon as the body of the deceased is buried, those who were close to that person, they gather together, and for 7 days they stay in one place and they mourn. It's called sitting Shiva. And it seems to be that 10 of the 12 who followed Jesus most closely were sitting Shiva together, mourning the death of their friend, this one that they had hoped would be their savior. The two that are missing from the mix, one is obviously Judas. He had already killed himself at this point. He was gone. And then there's Thomas, who's missing. And we don't know why. Why he's not gathered where all the other people who love Jesus are gathered together. Why he's not mourning the loss of a friend who called him a brother. Why he's not there. We don't know. What we do know about Thomas is he is kind of this take it at the surface value kind of guy. Thomas has a hard time reading beneath the lines. He has a hard time imagining new things that could be that he's never seen before. We first meet Thomas specifically in John 11. That's the chapter where Jesus gets word that Lazarus has died. And Jesus tells his disciples, well, let's go off to Judea to go see about this. And they say, no, Jesus, not Judea. That's the place where they tried to stone you. We're not going back there. And Jesus says, you don't understand. He said, I'm going back there because Lazarus is dead. I'm going to raise him up to new. And Thomas speaks up among the 12 and he says, all right, well, I guess we'll just go die with him. Totally misses the entire thing Jesus is saying about this raising a dead guy stuff. He's never seen it, not going to believe it. Let's just go die with him. We see Thomas again in John 14. That's where Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And Jesus says to them, he says, and you guys, you know where I'm going. And you can picture the other 11 disciples just kind of smiling and nodding and trying to look like they're tracking with Jesus here. But leave it to Thomas to blurt out what they're all thinking. He says, Jesus, we have no idea where you're going. How are we supposed to get there? Could you tell us? And that's when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we know enough about Thomas at this point to get the idea that that answer was less than satisfying for him. This mystical, hokey pokey religious talk. Thomas, he wanted a map, something that was more specific, not some metaphor. I am the way and the truth and the life. So where is Thomas on that first Sunday evening when the disciples are gathered together, sitting Shiva, mourning their beloved Jesus? Maybe he was just kind of over it all. You know, he gave this outside-the-box rabbi a shot, despite everything in his gut that told him not to. And it had amounted to this. The supposed hope of Israel, dead and buried, and his followers now left to look like the greatest fools of them all. Perhaps he was just over it. Back to life as he knew it before Jesus. Maybe he was mourning alone that first Sunday. Frustrated that he was the only one who seemed to ever have the guts to ask those hard questions before Jesus had died. And if he was going to be honest, he still had some hard questions for God. And that band of disciples who were left, those ones who just smiled and nodded at everything Jesus said, it kind of made him crazy then. And it's made him even more resentful now. If they would have just asked more questions when they had the chance, they might have all seen this coming. If they weren't all just quick to jump on the Jesus bandwagon and to have some kind of logical reasoning about this, they might not be sitting Shiva for a dead Messiah. His band of brothers just didn't seem like a safe place to hash out his unanswered questions he still had for his God. So he'd just do it alone. Or perhaps being the logical one in the group, he was just out buying groceries. I mean, if they're going to be sitting in one room for 7 days, someone's got to think ahead about the plans and go out and buy the milk and the bread. Maybe that was Thomas. Where was he when Jesus first appeared? And why did he miss out on that grand appearing? We don't know. Maybe his twin could tell us. His twin. You know, that person inside of you that feels like you've missed out on some of Jesus's biggest showings to date. Seems that there's just some people left and right who seem to encounter Jesus in very real ways frequently. And you just kind of feel like you're always the one out buying groceries. What's kept you from being in those places where Jesus shows up the most clearly? What is it? Busyness, perhaps. These frantic lives that we live that never sit in one place long enough for Jesus to even catch up to us. You see, Shiva was 7 days in one room. We tend to miss Jesus less when we slow down. It's just that simple. Maybe we've missed it because of busyness. Why else have we been maybe the ones who've missed him? Maybe we've been in our own seasons of just kind of being over it, that God stuff. We can think about those times that were real when we poured our hearts into pursuing God and into taking risk with God. And then somewhere along the way, we just kind of got tired or complacent or just kind of got let down a few too many times. And something in our hearts is just kind of over it. And when we hear other folks around us talking about these real encounters with Christ, we think about those times when we used to have those too, before we got over it. Or maybe we've missed those appearances of Christ because for too long we just didn't even know they were a thing. We didn't even know that Jesus did that. And we feel like we're late to the game. We're just finding out that Jesus shows up and changes lives, and we feel like we're behind the ball. You see, we've got all kinds of reasons that we have been as Thomas, the twin, missing out on God's appearings. Who is Thomas's twin? Missing out when Jesus comes. sometimes that's me. The other disciples, they tell Thomas, they say, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. And you know, they were right. He wouldn't. And they said, we saw Jesus alive. He met us here. We have seen the Lord. And Thomas's response, which he gets a lot of flack for, is just simply this: unless I see his wounds and touch them, I won't believe. And that's where this poor guy's name changes from the twin to the doubter. Poor Thomas could never just get a decent name. But can we really blame Thomas for his response? Is that fair? I mean, the 10 who were talking to him, they believed because they saw Jesus. And they touched his wounds. And they got to hear his voice in the same room as them. Is it really so wrong that Thomas said, I want this experience too? I mean, I love you guys and all. Don't get me wrong, but I'm not going to go risk my life on jumping into this story that you're telling me unless I get to see it too. Thomas had some doubts. And I think if we can let ourselves be a little bit honest this morning, we could say that we do too. Twins of the doubter. All of us, perhaps. And you know, here's the good news. Doubts in and of themselves, they're not bad. One of my very favorite pastors, Frederick Buechner, he says this. He says, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it alive and moving. If we use them the right way, doubts just means that you are thinking seriously about what you claim to believe and about the one in whom you say your hope lies. If we are doing it right, doubts just means that we are truly on a journey of wrestling with God and of growing through a faith that is examined and deconstructed and reconstructed stronger each and every time. Twins of Thomas. These are folks who carry around some doubts. And that's okay. So long as we know that there are a few things we can do with these doubts. Following the example of Thomas. Turns out I think he's a good example, not a bad one. One thing we can do with these doubts: don't deny them. Don't ignore them and just act like they're not there. Because the truth is, if you are hiding doubts deep inside of yourself, they will find a way to sneak in and stump your growth, your spiritual growth, and hold you back. Your doubts, if they're in there at all, they will make you afraid of going deeper with God. Because they will make you think that doing that might stir something up in you, that when you get to this place, it'll make God fall apart before you. Remember this. God is not something that you have thought up. And God is not a construct of human understanding. God is. God just is. Real and eternal and unshakable and true wisdom. And God is not going anywhere. And get this, your doubts are not a threat to the living God. They're not going to take God down. And they're not going to show God up. You're not that strong. And they're not going to diminish who God is. So just name them. Thomas flat out says, I can't believe this until I see him for myself. And you know, that's where he honestly was that day. So he may as well name it right there, rather than before the 10, smile and nod and act like he's really wowed and really in and really picking up what they were putting down. When on the inside, he was really thinking, yeah, right. I don't buy it. Definitely not giving my life to it. Doubts. If you have them, which surely you have at least a few, don't deny them. Two, don't obsess about them. Don't make too big of a deal of them. Because the truth is, we all know that our minds are limited and that our reason is totally tied to our senses. And so we all know that there is so much more going on in us and around us, above us and below us, than we could possibly have any way to fully perceive. And so don't obsess about those things that don't logically add up to you, that you just don't get. Maybe our God is meant to be a heck of a lot bigger than our minds on their very best, most caffeinated days can make sense of. I sure hope he is. Excuse me. You see, we live in a day when it is the cool thing to be the skeptic. It's a fad these days to question everything. And it's trendy to be cynical. And you know, these are all fine and good if you want to live your entire life criticizing everything and poking holes in anything that's good so you can never just enjoy it. Don't deny your doubts. Name them. But don't idolize them. And don't obsess about them. Doubts don't make you cool. They just make you a human. Thomas had some doubts, and yet he still comes to hang out where the disciples are hanging out. He still keeps doing whatever he thinks Jesus might have him to do. Doubts were just a part of what was going on in his heart. They didn't get the full say over him, and nor should they for us. And then a third thing, bring your doubts to church. You see, here Thomas is on that first Sunday after the resurrection, showing up to this little band of Jesus followers with his doubts exposed right before their eyes. And it's in that place that Jesus finds him and frees his heavy heart and his frustrated mind. Too often we use our doubts as excuses to step out of line with the people of God. We use our doubts as excuses to just go off and worship in our own way because we say all those people out there, they're just not as insightful as us. They're just not asking the right questions. Twins of Thomas, doubters, all of us, bring your doubts to church. Come to worship with your questions exposed, and just see what Jesus might have to do with those in that place. Gathering with the people of God, that's not the time to muster up your best Sunday school answers and try to be the smartest Christian in the room. What's the point of that? Worship, that's the time to be real with each other in community about what's keeping us up at night, to be real about what's holding us back from being fully in this life with Jesus stuff. Church, worship, this is where sick people and searching people come together to encounter the living Jesus and be made well. You don't go to a doctor and refuse to tell him where you're hurting. And you don't come to church and act too holy and too put together to name your doubts. Twins of Thomas, bring your doubts to worship. Together, we'll wait for Jesus to make his presence and his truth known in a way that actually frees us. He can't do that if we can't admit where we're being locked up. Right there, gathered with the rest, doubts and all, Jesus shows up again. He does the same thing that he did before for the other 10. This time he does it just for Thomas, it seems. He walks right through the wall, doesn't use the door again. He says the same words, "Peace be with you," again. And then Thomas, come close. Look at my wounds. Fill them if you need to. Fill this hole in my side. All of this just for Thomas. Jesus appears just for Thomas. Let that sink in today. And he doesn't come to lecture Thomas. He doesn't say, Thomas, why didn't you believe them? I told you I was going to resurrect. What part of on the third day? Don't you understand, Thomas? Jesus doesn't shame him at all. Jesus appears all over again just to care for Thomas, where Thomas needs his care. And we all need a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Our hearts long for that. And they're not going to rest until we have it. And not just once, but over and over again, our whole lives long. It's those personal encounters with Jesus. It's that real one-on-one relationship that's shared with Jesus that truly changes us. And our hearts know that. And our hearts long for that. And Jesus showed up again just for Thomas. My friends, this morning, who are longing deep within yourself for a real encounter between your heart and Jesus, not from a pastor preaching a sermon, but your heart and Jesus directly, would you hear this? Jesus wants that too. He delights in showing up again just for you. Who Thomas was to Jesus, you are too. He wants to do it just for you. And so just keep showing up where you have a hunch Jesus might show up. Just keep showing up where others have experienced him. And just keep showing up in those places where you felt near him before. And show up in those places with an open heart and just wait there and see if that personal encounter with the living God isn't right there waiting and ready for you. Twins of Thomas, we need to encounter Jesus firsthand. And the good news is Jesus delights in meeting that need. Finally, we can't miss this. The resurrected Jesus, about to ascend to heaven and sit on that throne next to the Father, still has wounds. We would have thought those ugly things went away with death, that his new body would have no need for those, that it would be nice and clean and blood-free. Wounds aren't scars. Wounds are messy. The risen Jesus still has wounds. What about that? As they touch his hands and as they feel his side, Jesus' wounds are speaking, and here's what they're hearing. They're hearing this word that says the very things meant to take Jesus down and rule him out have become the very things that speak his love and power and grace to this world forevermore. Those wounds meant to make us turn our eyes and look away because we can't stand that kind of sight. Instead, they draw us closer and closer until we're so close we can hear the heart that's still beating and the very same body that carries those wounds. And those wounds say the one who should be dead and gone is fully alive and on the move. They say the one who should have turned on us, as terrible as we treated him, lives so we might live. Those wounds, they don't speak of Jesus' greatest defeat, but of his great love. And they don't retell a horror story, but the greatest love story ever known. The resurrected Jesus has wounds in heaven. Do you picture him like that? You should. says it right here. Thomas felt those wounds and everything changed. Tradition says that Thomas is the one who took the gospel all the way to India. That's a long ways from that hold up room in Jerusalem. And tradition says he was martyred in India. A man who was once doubting if Jesus was even alive, now laying down his own life to tell a foreign people all about him. The doubter, now the proclaimer. The one who missed out became the patron saint of architects because of how many churches he is believed to have planted. The one who missed out, now on the front lines of God's kingdom advancing. You see, the fact that Thomas had a dark season when he doubted and when he mourned alone and when he was totally over that Jesus guy. The fact that he had a season when his hopes were dashed and his heart was broken into 1,000 pieces only gave him more of a beautiful message to proclaim as he traveled the earth telling of a risen Jesus. Us who still wears the wounds on his body. The things that Thomas thought were truly ugly about himself, the things that he thought disqualified him from encountering Jesus, became the very things that made his testimony uniquely powerful and uniquely beautiful and uniquely good. Thomas's wounds, they encountered the wounded Christ, gave him a message of healing for a wounded world. I wonder, are there any twins of Thomas listening in this morning? Folks who for too long have assumed your wounds keep you out of God's love and disqualify you from his mission. Any of you allowed your wounds, the parts of your past that have deeply hurt you, to keep you locked up in fear and resentment, missing out on life for too long now? Remember, twins of Thomas. The wounds are the very things Jesus wears on his body to declare the power of his love. Something meant to be ugly, Jesus makes beautiful. Remember, twins of Thomas, his wounds handed over to Jesus make his ministry extend farther than any other disciple in that room. Remember, twins of Thomas, your wounds can be the very things that hold you back and keep you down. Or, given to Jesus, they can be the very things that propel you forward with this beautiful gift to offer a wounded world. A gift of grace, a gift of hope. We know what Thomas did when he touched those wounds and trusted Jesus with his very own. What about his twins? What will they do about all those wounds? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we all come before you as those who have been left out, those who have missed out, for good reasons and for self-inflicted reasons. We all come before you as those who have doubts, different ones, each of us, doubts nonetheless. We all come before you as those who have lived some life, and in living some life, have received some wounds. People that have hurt us. Disappointments. that feel greater than we could bear. Ways we've harmed others. We can't forgive ourselves. Wounds. All of us bloody in places. This morning we meet you in our own upper room. And we look at the Jesus who comes again just for us. Saying, you're not going to miss out. Here I am. And we meet that Jesus who doesn't condemn us for our doubts, but says, here, touch my wounds. The fullness of me I give to you. You don't have to figure out the answers to all your questions. You just get to be with me. In that room, we encounter the Jesus who says, I can make those wounds beautiful and good. And at your feet, oh Lord, we surrender and we trust and we rise up to get to work. Maybe we're not going to India. Maybe we are. But we rise up on mission, ready to tell the world of a Jesus who lives, who appears, who heals, who saves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.